This week's Parsha, Parshas Yisro, has many, many highlights, and obviously has many, many mitzvot because it includes the Aseret HaDibros. So, anyway, of course, that's in Perek Kaf here in Shmos. The second version of the Dibros are in Dvarim, in Parshas Veschanan, in Dvarim, Perek Hey. And I wanted to speak about the fifth of those Dibros. The Torah instructs us, Kabir Savicha Vesimecha, Laman Yarichun Yamecha, La Adama, Shashem Lokecha, No Tain Lach. Right? Honor your parents, honor your father and your mother. And here, very famously, the Torah, in one of the only instances, the Torah itself and the Pasuk itself tells us the reward that is promised of long life, whatever exactly that means, but certainly it is striking and noteworthy that the Torah itself promises a reward. It does not do that typically. And that is the basis of the mitzvah of kibud avim, honoring one's parents. Now, it is worth noting, although we won't really be talking about it, is that there is a companion mitzvah that the Torah teaches us in Vayikra, in Parshas Kedoshim, Perek Yotef, Pasuk Gimel, and that is the ish imo v'aviv tira'u, mora, Av v'aim, or aim v'av as the case may be. The difference between honor and fear or awe we'll have to get into, but just to be clear, the focus of our shir will be on the mitzvah of kibud av v'aim, as indicated in the Aseret HaDibros in our parsha. Just to give you a sense, there are many, many, many gemaras and many halachos that are involved in the discussion of kibud av v'aim. Tremendous amount of agadata, various gemaras which tell stories about kibud av v'aim and thereby highlight how important and how demanding the mitzvah is. There are a lot of contemporary svarim. I was just thinking this afternoon while I was arranging my notes. I think at home, I think aside from like Shulchan Aruch and Poskim and Tshuvas and all that stuff, but actually contemporary books dedicated to kibud av v'aim, I think I have four full books and one or two other things also. So there's a ton written on the topic. We obviously can't discuss even a fraction of it, but a fraction of a fraction, and kind of an overview, is what I had in mind. So just to mention one of those agaritas, again, there are many midrashim and agarit gemaras about kibud av v'aim, but just one very famous one which demonstrates the lengths to which one is obligated to go for their parents, is a Yerushalmi, a Gemara Yerushalmi in the beginning of Masechet Peah, which tells the story of Rabbi Tarfon, and how the Rabbi Tarfon, the one that we know and love from the Gemara, and how Rabbi Tarfon used to follow around his mother whenever she walked, and he used to use his own hands, hand by hand, that his mother would walk on them, rather than soiling her feet or in any way hurting her feet with the dirty or rock-filled roads. He literally was the hands under which she would walk. Pretty dedicated. And in fact, the Gemara tells us that later, in a conversation with the Chachamim, she was very appreciative. It wasn't, you know, sometimes unfortunately you have situations where a child does a lot for the parent and the parent don't seem to really appreciate it, or they take it for granted. That can be challenging. But in this case, the Gemara says that she very much appreciated it and was kind of boasting even about it to the Chachamim, to which they responded, amazingly, even if he would do 1,000 times more than what he did, it would only be a fraction of what the Torah demands for kibud av v'aim. A sensational, almost unbelievable in the literal sense, almost an unbelievable statement of the Gemara. That's how demanding the mitzvah is, and I have heard it said more than once by people who really know the halachos of kibud av v'aim, that it may end up being, it may really be the hardest mitzvah in the whole Torah. It can be demanding. When I say that, or when the person said that, they are referring to even a situation with a good relationship between parent and child. It's just that it's such a multifaceted and demanding mitzvah. There is a lot of discussion. I want to put this on the table, dafka, because we're not going to talk about it, but there is discussion, and in those unfortunate situations where this is discussing with me, asking a shayla, etc., if this is relevant to anyone in the room, but there is discussion, certainly in contemporary poskim especially, they're more sensitive to this, I think, than they may have been in previous generations, about what the contours of this halacha in a situation where there is maybe a less than healthy relationship between parents and children. So I'm not even discussing, not only does that include obviously something like, God forbid, physical abuse, but even if there's emotional abuse or distance or pain, I once got a shayla, I don't know if I've ever told you this, I once got a shayla from a woman that I knew in the community when I was a rabbi, that she had had, you know, I didn't know her when she was a child, I didn't know her parents at all, but she said to me that she had a horrible, horrible relationship with her mother, and even as an adult and as a mother herself, she used to bring her children, even though there was a local grandparent, a local parent, she used to bring them only semi-periodically, you know, to kind of keep up the relationship. But something had happened over time, and she was coming to me that even the semi-regular visits for her children, so they should know their grandmother, were too painful for her. The amount of abuse she felt she was taking from her mother each time she brought her children to see their grandmother was so difficult. She, you know, asked me, you know, what are her requirements? Does she have to go? Can she stop seeing her mother? So those kinds of questions, unfortunately, there's a need for such literature. Fortunately, there is such a literature because it is a reality. I hope rarely, but it is a reality. So, discussing that's very complicated. I have a friend who, you know, basically when parents got divorced, the father basically abandoned them, was pretty much raised by his mom, had no relationship as an adult whatsoever with his father. And when his father actually died, he did sit Shiva, because that is the halacha, but they didn't publicize it in the shul, he didn't want any guests. He basically just spent a week home alone, like with his wife and, you know, one or two very close people maybe checking in on him. But he didn't want like the typical Shiva where people are visiting to talk about your father, because he didn't have a relationship with his father. So those are complex and very painful situations, and hopefully they're not relevant, but when they are, you should have a Rav who you feel close enough with to speak to about them. So we're going to speak about the hopefully majority of situations in which we have a healthy relationship, but nevertheless a demanding mitzvah, and one which I will hope to give you a little bit of an overview, both in terms of some of the specifics, as well as plumb the depths of a little bit of the philosophy and of the lamdus. So let's start with what. What is included in the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av Ve'Em? Now again, here this is the cliff notes, the headlines, because we're just going to give an overview at the moment. But basically, if you take a look at the well-known Gemara in Masechet Kiddushin, Daf Lamed Aleph Amud Bet, the Gemara there lists a few examples of what is obligatory for a child to do for his or her parents. And if you take a look, it's noteworthy, you can catch the pattern pretty quickly. All the things that are listed are for the child to provide for the physical needs of the parent. Giving them clothing, giving them food or drink, doing those kind of, responding to those kind of needs of the parent, the physical needs. However, if you read in that Gemara, when it discusses what is Mora, the Pasuk from Vayikra, what is Mora of the aim, the awe or the fear of the parent, so there, when you see the examples listed, it's a little bit less obvious, but I might formulate the theme of those examples is doing things which demonstrate the awareness or reinforce the awareness, as the case may be, that you realize that this is not an equal relationship. It's a way of preserving and demanding an articulation of the hierarchy. So the examples that are listed in the Gemara are not sitting in their seat, not calling them by their first name, things like this. So again, I don't think they're meant to just be arbitrary. I think they reflect that idea that kibud is in a positive, affirmative sense, taking care of their needs, and mora is a way of reminding them that this is not one of equals, but a hierarchy of a relationship. Now, I may have mentioned in the past a sefer, which I find very interesting. It's one of my, I really enjoy the sefer I have it at home, called the Sefer HaCharedim. That has nothing to do with the way the term is used now at all. It was a Rav who was living in Eretz Yisrael, if I'm not mistaken, in Sfat, if I'm not mistaken, but he was a contemporary, really, of Rav Yosef Karo, and he wrote a book of mitzvos called Sefer HaCharedim. That's his list and discussion of the mitzvos. So there, towards the beginning of the Sefer, he adds the following. Now, again, I don't think everyone says this, but it certainly makes sense, and it's, I would say, resonant to our modern contemporary ear. And says the Sefer HaCharedim, although he was living a few hundred years ago, he said it doesn't just mean in the Gemara that, you know, you get them a drink when they want a drink, and if you're, I don't know, your dad is watching the game and he asks you to get him the bologna sandwich, you get him. I mean, those are the kind of the things that are mentioned in the Gemara. But says the Sefer HaCharedim, it doesn't really just mean that. But rather, it is that through those actions, one should have a feeling in your heart that your parents are great and worthy of respect. So it's not just the action of getting them the drink or the sandwich, etc., but rather it's hopefully the feeling that that both reflects and engenders. It's a double-edged sword, that these are people that one is really ought to admire and ought to esteem. Rabbeinu Yonah, the Rabbeinu Yonah of the Rishonim, the Rabbeinu Yonah. So he has a very interesting, interesting called the Igeret HaMusar, his letter of Musar. There's even, I have a book at home which has the whole letter and even footnotes and stuff, scholarly edition of it. So the Igeret HaMusar says something which is very, very touch, at least to me on a personal level. I don't know anyone else who says it, but it is Rabbeinu Yonah, so it's worth sharing. He says really the essence of the mitzvah, and it's beyond the Gemara now at all, he totally takes a leap. He says, you know what the essence of the mitzvah is? Doing things that give your parents what we call nachat. Yeah, that's exactly what he says. And I feel, you know, like I say, it's very resonant with me, because at various times in my life, I have to admit, and not that I have to admit, I'm happy to admit, that is been a very driving force in my life. You know, I love my parents so much, and I want to do things that will give them nachat, that will make them proud. And again, on some level, children have that in a wholesome situation, but I'm happy to say even as an adult, I still feel that, you know, every day. And when there are times in my life where I feel like I am not living up to that, not because I did anything bad, that would be even worse, but even just if I'm not succeeding in a way that might give them nachat, so that itself is a form of a pain for me. So I didn't know this Rabbeinu Yonah until very recently, so I'm happy to know that at least he makes that point. One last issue, which is discussed in very few poskim, which is, what about love? Right? We've talked about everything, honor, fear, awe, you know, respect, nachas, admiration. What about love? Is there an obligation to love your parents? So the pashtus, to be perfectly honest, you look in the Chumash, and you look in the Gemaras, and you look in the Midrashim, and no such obligation exists. It's certainly not mentioned in any of those primary sources. So there is a little bit of a discussion, why that should be. Some say that it's more natural, it wasn't necessary to be obligated. Some say if it would be obligated, then it would not be as genuine. There's different explanations for why that should be. Some point out, alluding to the issue I mentioned before, that even if you have a difficult situation with your parents, God forbid, even if you have it's abusive in an extreme sense, or just not a loving relationship, so okay, to love them, maybe they're not going to be the best parents. Maybe they're not as loving to you. Who knows? Maybe love is, you can't be obligated necessarily. But even in such a situation, the basics of respect and awe are required. Different explanations for that. Nevertheless, there is a minority view, which again, I'm not saying it's a machloket per se, but there's a minority view that actually explicitly say there is a mitzvah to love. And you won't find it in the Gemara, but they say it's kind of hidden. So this same aforementioned Sefer HaCharedim, so he has a whole paragraph where he says it's based on a Zohar. So you look in the Gemaras and the Midrashim and the Psukim, you didn't see it. Oh, you didn't know it. You got to look in the Zohar. I wouldn't believe it. But the Sefer HaCharedim, he based on a passage in the Zohar, he says that he assumes that love is included. And he says, again, it's very interesting, he thinks that it's reciprocal. He says you can assume that parents love their child, and just like you should repay them for other things, parentheses, we'll get back to that in a second, the repay part, but just like that, he says, just like they love you, you should love them. Now, that formulation, I think, is a little bit open to question. I think a lot of times, you know, if you ask, you know, I think the love that a parent has for a child, and I'm being a little bit philosophical or psychological now, but we'll get back to the halacha in a moment, but I think that kind of love, it's very hard to repay that, and I'm not even sure that parents want that. I think when it comes to what our parents do for us, very often what they really want is what we now in the slang call pay it forward. And I think you can actually find that in sources way before that phrase was popular. That is to say, we should do for our children the way our children did for us. So we've been loved, I hope, in a good situation. So we quote unquote repay that by the love that we and dedication we show to our children. So I'm not sure if love is the kind of thing that should be repaid like a debt. But that is what the Sefer HaCharedim says, and if I'm not mistaken, I think there may be one other source that I'm familiar with as well, that says there may actually be an explicit formal mitzvah of love. Again, hopefully it's not necessary to command it, because hopefully it's natural in a normal family situation. But Anyway, that's the contours of the basic mitzvah. What's included in kavod? Again, the Gemara talks about physical things. Some mafarshim say it doesn't just mean the physical, but the admiration that should come from them, not, and maybe love, at least according to one opinion. Okay, now, very briefly, a small technical matter, but I just think it's interesting, which is, anyone ever make a bracha on the mitzvah of kibbutz avim? Right, it's not a trick question. Or maybe it was, I don't know. No. Anyway, no, there is no bracha. Question is, why not? You guys with me? Why no bracha on kibbut av eim? Now this is part of a larger discussion, which you already have in Rishonim. The Rashba has a very famous tshuva where he discusses many, many mitzvahs, and other Rishonim have discussions as well. How come it seems that certain mitzvahs have a bracha and other mitzvahs don't? Right? There's a discussion in Masechta Pesachim. How come some brachos are al mitzvahs X? Or all that, and and then others are le hadlik ner, the preface le versus the premise al. But more basically, the Rishonim ask, how come some mitzvahs have brachas and some don't? So one of the mitzvahs that they often talk about is kibbutz av eim, and there's a few interesting answers for that. So some say it's part of a larger pattern, which is that we don't typically find a bracha on any bein adam l'chaveiro mitzvah. Right, we don't make a bracha on Bikur Cholim, we don't make a bracha on Achnasat Orchim, we don't make a bracha on Tzedakah. So some say it's part of that larger pattern. Now, why should that be? That just begs the question. So most give the answer, somewhat philosophical, halachic answer, that those are mitzvos which are what we call rational, or sichli mitzvos. And we make a bracha, we say, Asher Kiddushan mitzvos vitzivanu. Those are things that we only do because we're commanded, right? You wouldn't be shaking a palm fern and a citron and whatever, in the middle of the fall unless it was commanded. So if it's commanded, that's the kind of thing that you make a Asher Kishan Sof Vizivano, because you wouldn't have done it otherwise. You wouldn't have been blowing a ram's horn otherwise. But keep it up, aim. Everyone does that. Everyone does that. You don't have to be Jewish to do that. You don't have to be religious to do that. So some say that's part of a larger pattern. That's one possible answer. Others say that it's part of a different subgroup, which is that there are mitzvos in which you have to do for somebody else, but what if they are mochel? What if they say, no thanks, it's okay. Well, I'm good, really appreciate it, but it's okay. So some Rishonim, for example, say that's why there's no bracha on tzedakah. Again, there's other explanations, but this is something, you go to the mikvah, you put on the gartel, you shuckle, you make the bracha, you offer the money to the ani, he says, oh, actually, I'm good. Just got a job yesterday. Thank God, thank you for thinking of me, but I just don't need it. So you made a bracha elevatala. Right, any bracha that's totally b'dat acherim, that the mitzvah is to do this for somebody else, how can you make a bracha? You don't know if in the end the mitzvah is going to work out. So some suggest maybe it's connected to that in kibbutz av eim as well. And as I say, parentheses, because we're going to get back to, I hope at the end of the shiur very briefly, what does that mean when we say that a parent could waive the obligation, could be mochel? And last but not least, there's a beautiful sefer, I'm not sure if you've ever heard of it or if I've quoted it before, I don't remember, called the Sedei Chemed. Sedei Chemed is not that long ago, early 20th century. Sedei Chemed of Chaim Chizkio Medini. He eventually moved to and settled in Hebron, like the Hebron, near Marsa Machpelah. And he compiled a major encyclopedia of halacha, which he called the Sedei Chemed. At that time, there was a small Lubavitch Chabad community in Hebron. So just to be the record, before they hit Vietnam, they were in Hebron. And I don't know if they were making, Shabbos meals for tourists, but they were in Hebron, and actually it was a daughter, I think it was a daughter or the wife, I can't remember, but there was a female Chabad celebrity, if you will, Tzadekes, but either the daughter or the wife of one of the Rebbes, I forget, or the Rebbe's children, something like that, who was in Hebron, was very attached, and actually ended up being a big supporter of this Rav Medini, and the original editions of the Sefer Sedei Chemed were published by Chabad, with their money. And to this day, if you go to Hebron, you will see echoes of the, certainly if you look at the history of Hebron, they talk about the Chabad influence. So this Reb Chaim Chizkio Medini was an encyclopedic guy. He wrote an encyclopedia. He corresponded with a lot of the Talmid Chacham of his generation. And he often has interesting things to say about lots of things. And here says the Sedei Chemed, you know why there's no bracha? Because it's a really, really hard mitzvah. And you can never be sure you're really yotzei. You make the bracha before blowing the shofar, you can be reasonably confident that you then blew the shofar. But if we see from the Gemara that I mentioned, and again, there's 10 others that I didn't mention, how demanding this mitzvah is, how can you ever really be sure you did enough to say, I was yotzei? Now, in terms of the spirit and the idea that answer expresses, I find that to be very powerful. On a practical level, it's hard for me to really swallow that, only because, like in the story with Rabbi Tarfon, so it could be that there's even more you could do for your mother than put your hands under her feet while she walks every day. But does that mean that each time you did it, it wasn't a mitzvah? It's all or nothing? It's hard for me to believe that. You know, despite the various gemaras, you know, of which I mentioned that one, that talk about how demanding the mitzvah is, it's hard to believe that it's an all or nothing thing. So I'm not sure that that's the most compelling answer to my mind. But again, just you should know, those are the various answers that are out there on that. You know, it's kind of a small issue, but when you think about it, it becomes kind of funny if you realize the omission of why there is no bracha. Okay, now let's get to the heart of the matter, which is, what is the purpose of this mitzvah? So I could ask that in two ways, and I want to bridge them, or at least be more precise. You can ask that as a philosophical question, which we sometimes in Torah refer to as ta'amei ha-mitzvot. What's the reason for the mitzvah? Why did Hashem make me do X or Y? Or we could ask it in the way you're more familiar with in Morning Seder or in Shir, which is, what is the getter of the mitzvah? How do we categorize in our halachic accounting system this mitzvah? So either way, and we'll merge the two a little bit, but we'll certainly focus more on the halachic question. Either way, let me say it this way. What do you think? Is Kippur Aveim a mitzvah that is Bein Adam L'Makom or Bein Adam L'Chaveiro? L'chaveiro, good. Why do you say that?
Because it's person to person.
Usually, ben l'chaveiro means you do something for someone else. Your parents are human. When you're younger, you think they're Superman. When you're teenagers, you might think something else about them. You know, they're either superheroes or supervillains, depending on what stage of life you're in, I guess. But they are human. You eventually realize that. Okay, good. What else?
I'd say like an Adam Maratzmo, because if you don't love them, you still have to respect
them. That's not, but something you just have to do for yourself.
Okay, fine. I'd also say Benav and Malcolm.
Okay, so in what way? In what way, Austin?
Because even if they really, really don't want it, you still have to objectively.
Okay, interesting. Okay, good. You're saying good things. Anyone else have anything else to add on that question before we? Oh, good. So you guys were discussing like svaras, which are both good svaras, but Yobro says, let's look in the Chumash. Let's look in Parshas Yitro, right? We have 10 commandments. We were generally taught that they break down 5 and 5. The right side are Ben Amla Malkom, the left side are Ben Amla Chaveiro. Where is Kibbut Aveim? It's on the right side. Okay, good. Anyone? Any other arguments? Anyone else? Anyone here? Yes.
So when we sin, we've heard this before, that it tallies on to our parents, like sins, before we're bar mitzvah.
Okay, yeah.
Before we can take responsibility. So when we sin against our parents, presumably they still take on the sin, even though it's against them.
That's interesting, right? That's like a double loser for the parent.
Yeah.
Not only do they have to take some responsibility for your behavior, but they in this world and in the next, they suffered for your behavior. Okay? Okay. Sometimes that's true, unfortunately. Yeah.
Because Hashem played a role in your creation, so by respecting your parents, you're respecting Hashem's role.
Oh, good, excellent, very good, Zach.
Make a child, so Hashem's also your parent.
Excellent, you're amplifying what Zach said. Good. So let's see what excellent. Everything you said, you will find echoed in verses that we'll share. So this, as it turns out, no surprise here, since I raised the question, is actually a very big and I think a very fascinating machlokes. Let's start with a Gemara. The Gemara Yerushalmi in Masechet Kiddushin, Perek Aleph Halacha Zayin, refers to Kibbut Aveim with a very suggestive formulation. Yerushalmi Kiddushin, Perek Aleph Halacha Zayin. The Gemara there refers to Kibbut Aveim as a priyat chov. You're repaying a debt. Not talking about actual money, obviously. Giving him parents any money necessarily, but when you do the things you do, they ask you for the bologna sandwich, you get it for them on a deeper level. You genuinely admire them and love them and help them, blah blah blah. Says the Yerushalmi, it is a form of priyat chov. You're repaying a debt. And that's, you know, that's a halachic term we're familiar with. Somebody lends you $100, there's a mitzvah to pay them back. Priyat chov. So that's the term that the Gemara uses. And the Mefarshim there on the Yerushalmi, the Pnei Moshe, the Kraman Eda, make the point that this very suggestive terminology is a striking way of saying something which we more commonly refer to as Hakar HaTov. Right? Hakar HaTov, right? Recognizing the good, that's literal translation, or otherwise in English we call that appreciating something. Appreciating the good that someone did for you. So sometimes appreciation is just saying thank you, and sometimes appreciation on a higher level is reciprocated by demonstrate by doing the mitzvah, keeping up aim, says the Gemara, you are repaying a debt, you're showing that Hakar HaTov. The Rambam himself, in his Perush HaMishnayot, in his commentary to the Mishnah in Masech Peah, Perak Aleph, Halacha Aleph, that's what we say in davening every morning, it's one of the things that are Dvar Mishain Lehem Shiur, and Perusayim Olam Abba, and Perusayim Olam Hazeh. So in that context, the Rambam discusses a number of mitzvot, and the Rambam there says about Kibbutz of Aim, there the Rambam says, there's two types of mitzvot on that list, some are Benam Lamakam, some are Benam Chavero, and the Rambam says very clearly that Kibbut of Aim is a mitzvah, Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. Okay, very good. So, again, it's very intuitive. I think what Montan said originally is true, just on the most simplistic level. Bein Adam L'Chaveiro means two people. These are two human beings. But it's deeper than that, I think, even though that's true. And that is that the type of mitzvah we're talking about is one of appreciating and showing our appreciation and repaying a debt and reciprocating the good that our parents did for us. That seems to be classically a Bein Adam L'Chaveiro. But there are other sources, and these include the ones that Zach and Matan also were to. And these come from the Gemara and Masechta Kiddushin, Daf Lamed, Daf Lamed Aleph. And there's a few very famous statements of the Gemara. There's more than one, actually, statement. So one statement of the Gemara is, Hishva HaKastuv Kibur Ava'im L'Kvod HaMakom. The Gemara says we compare honoring the parents to honoring Hashem. Now, you might understand that Gemara to just say in terms of the importance of it. They're completely different, totally unrelated, but they're both super important. It could be. But it could also be read, the same words, that no, there's something similar about them. Hishva. There's a common denominator between them. And that possible reading is strengthened by the Gemara that Matan mentioned. Tana Rabbanan, the famous statement of the Gemara, Gimel Shutfin Ba'adam, there are three partners in every human being, Aviv, Imo, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Aviv, Imo, the mother, the father, and Hashem. But it's not just that. The Gemara actually continues and really makes the point sharper. The Gemara says, Bizman She'adam Mechabit Es Aviv Es Imo, when a person is honoring his parents, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, Ma'ala Ani Aleihem, Ki'ilu darti b'neihem v'kivduni. It's as if I'm living in that house and they're honoring me. It's a fulfillment, so to speak, of them actually honoring Hashem, he says, and I want to be with them. However, a person who's disrespecting the parents, the Gemara goes on to say, so then Hashem takes that also very, very personally. So here you see the commingling of your honor for your parents and your honor for Hashem. Again, it's an agadic statement of the Gemara, but it really is saying not just that they're both important, but there's really some overlap between them. And then the Gemara, in another statement there, also says, "Bezman she'adam etzaras aviv v'simo," as I mentioned, "Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu yafa siti shlodarti b'nehem." I'm not in that family, and I'm happy not to be in that family because that person is not honoring their parents. And if I was there, "Elmali darti b'nehem tiruni," it's as if they would be inflicting pain on me. So the Gemara in this kind of agadic sense really seems to be intermingling or overlapping the honor and conversely the pain, God forbid, that a person shows their parents and how that affects Hashem. So that's in the Gemara. Step one. Step two. Quite a few Rishonim say what Yobro said, starting with no less a personage than the Ramban. The Ramban in Yisro on our Parsha, Perek Kaf, Pasuk Yud Bet, and Yud Gimel. Ramban says this. Others say as well. The Kli Yakar there makes the point that honoring your parents is a form of honoring Hashem. Now, what does that mean? So on some level, again, it doesn't mean your parents are God, right? The license for the parents to have a God complex, which is, as I say, a problem, because sometimes that does happen. It doesn't mean that. What it means, though, is that in this partnership, by showing appreciation for one set of your creators, the creators with the lowercase c, the hope is that that will facilitate your appreciation and your honor and your awe of your creator with the uppercase c. And some of the Mefarshim expound on the idea that obviously we all know, you know, big topic, right? Hashem is like, you know, hard. Right? That's why we all talk about halacha and Torah, and we don't often speak about God. It's easier to speak about halacha and Torah. Like, where, what, he's overwhelming. So I want to love Hashem, I want to do the mitzvos of loving Hashem and honoring Hashem, but like, how do I do that? So one of the ways the Rishonim explain that the Torah set forth to help us do that is to create this like ladder, so to speak. Do things for the, as I say, the creators of the lowercase c, and that will help concretize and help you, so to speak, get your arm around the notion of what is expected of you and what is required for your parents, for your the creator with the uppercase c. And as I say, that's in the Ramban. Later, it's also in the Kli Yakar. That's one theme. There's another theme which is, I think, very, very interesting, which you find in the Abarbanel, and we'll see later in another Mefarish as well, but in the Rishonim, you find in the Abarbanel, a different idea, but along the same lines, that the Abarbanel says, what is Kippur HaVeim have anything to do with Hashem, right? Hashem's there, your parents are there. The answer is, the Abarbanel says, because the key to everything, to our, any of our relationship with Hashem, is the Mesorah. The basis of our religion, this is an idea that Rabbi Yehuda Halevi discusses in his Proofs of God, which is not at all our topic, and not the Abarbanel's topic at that time, but that idea, says the Abarbanel, is the key to religion. Again, that doesn't mean that there aren't people who have good parents who go off the derech, and it doesn't mean that there aren't Balei Tshuva, and it doesn't mean that there aren't Gerim. Those are all true, and the Abarbanel knew about that too. But writ large, in general, the standard default basis of where we get our religious inspiration and direction comes from the previous generation. So therefore, the Abarbanel makes the obvious point, which you see glaringly in contemporary society, unfortunately, which is that if you lose respect, says the Abarbanel, for the older generation, if you lose respect for your parents' generation, it is a short, short leap from there to losing the respect for Hashem and the real ultimate values. And therefore, conversely, the Torah obligates us in a positive way to have honor and reverence for that generation, which is a more symbolic way of saying for your elders, so to speak, which your reverence and your love and your respect and your awe for them will then hopefully make it more likely that you will also love Hashem, because that's the message they're giving you. Now that's a little bit different than the first one, because this is more of a facilitating or utilitarian idea. That is, it's not that your parents represent Hashem, it's not per se that Hashem is your creator as a partner with your parents, it's just that practically speaking, without the reverence, awe, love, etc. for your parents, it makes it much less likely that you'll have the feelings for Hashem, and conversely, if you don't have him, it makes it more likely that you will reject Hashem. So it facilitates your love and your relationship with Hashem by having the relationship with your parents, and therefore it's really in service of that higher goal, and in that sense it's a form of a Bein Aram le Makom. Before I take any questions, just one last point, which is that there are those who basically, I wouldn't say take the cheap way out, because that would be not fair, not just cynical, it just wouldn't even be fair, but there are some that say you don't have to stress, they're both true. And in fact, there are two dinim, that they're both true. You can see this already in the Sefer HaChinuch. If you take a look at the Sefer HaChinuch, in, it's mitzvah, I forget, I think it's Chav Gimel, if I remember correctly, I didn't write it down. But it's one of the earliest mitzvahs, it's towards the beginning of the Sefer. The Sefer HaChinuch discusses the mitzvah Kibbutz HaVeim, and much more recently in the Meshech Chachma. Meshech Chachma already lived into the 20th century, but the Meshech Chachma and the Sefer HaChinuch, going back to the Rishonim, basically make the point that they're both true. That there's a Hakaras HaTov angle in Kibbutz HaVeim, and there is also the idea that through honoring your parents, that helps us relate to, you know, the overwhelming, awesome, hard to fathom love and honor, etc., that we're supposed to have for Hashem. So they really, in fact, may both be true. The Meshech Chachma has a very beautiful proof to why he thinks it must be that there is a Beram L'Makom. Not what it is, but what, why it should be. So he says, you know, there's a halacha, which again, we're not talking about now at all, but it would be worthy of its own shir, based on the Pesukim in Kedoshim, in Vayikra, of Mora, the Gemara there, Darshan's a famous medrash, that even though it's important to respect and honor and listen to your parents, it is not true if they ask you to do a sin. right? Quoted in Rashi there on the Torah. If you're a Kohen and there's a Shabbat Aveda in the cemetery and your parent says to go get it, or your parent wants you to be Mechal Shabbos to do something for them, you don't have to listen, because Benam Lamakom trumps the mitzvahs, other mitzvahs trump Kibbut Aveim. You don't have to listen to your parents, they tell you to go against. And that's a drasha. So the Meshech Chachma asks, why do I need that for? Isn't it obvious? He says, since when would anyone have a Havamina that you could sin in order to fulfill a Benam Lachavero? Did anyone think that you could sin in order to visit some? Can you drive in a car on Shabbos to do Bikur Cholim because the person who you want to visit is in the hospital and they really appreciate your visit and it really make a difference to them, but I can't walk, it's too far away, so you drive? No one had to tell you. There's no special drusha that says Bikur Cholim is not Docha Shabbos. Right? It just seems, in halachic logic, it's considered intuitive. So says Mashiach, sorry? So there's a special zera, I guess, a special pasuk. That's a good point. I'm not sure how you would qualify that, but maybe. I don't know. It's not necessarily in the sense that Goch Nefesh it does refer to helping someone else. That's true, but also just as much refers to yourself, as you can get in the car and drive. You can eat the non-kosher. You can do all sorts of things to save your life. So I'm not sure. It might be a little bit different. Might be a little bit different. But be that as it may, says the Meshech Chachma, why do I need the special pasuk of, or the drush, I should say, of, you know, the Kibbut Aveim is connected to the Mishkan, and just like the Mishkan's on Shabbos, also Kibbut Aveim and all that stuff. Why do I need that for? So says the Meshech Chachma, because it's also Benam Lamakom. And since it's a Benam Lamakom, then you might have thought that at least now there's room for the Hava Mina, that maybe it would be Docha other mitzvos. Kamash Malah, no, Ish Imav Aviv Toro, it does not. Kikarosh Ani Hashem, right? It doesn't. But that's how he gets on to that point. But either way, he says that there are two dinim, that they're both elements exist. Yes, question, quick.
So if it's Mitzorah, like according to the Bar Manel, would that also explain why you have to respect your Rebbe more than you have to respect your parents? Because your Rebbe is more responsible for transferring the Mitzorah to you?
The halacha you're referring to, which is often misunderstood, so I'll use this opportunity to clarify it, but the halacha you're referring to explicitly talks about not Mesorah per se, but Olam Haba. Mesorah, so to speak, looking back. This is looking forward. But there is a halacha that is mentioned that in certain areas of halacha, not all, but in certain areas of halacha, if you have, you know, Hashavat Aveda of your Rebbe or your parent, or even worse, they're drowning, the Gemara says, right? Your parent or your Rebbe, there's a mitzvah to do the Rebbe first. And what does the Gemara say? What's the reason why? What's the reason why? Because the parent brings you to Olam Hazeh, and the Rebbe brings you into Olam Haba. So we see that is part of the, please, that is part of the larger theme there. I just want to mention, even though it's not our topic, but since you've already Ramatan, that there is important caveats which people don't often realize. So first of all, the halacha is that if your parents themselves are teaching you Torah, so then your parents are doing both, bring you into this world and bring you to the next world. Moreover, you say, well, not everyone's mother or father are so learned, you know, not everyone can learn Gemara or, you know, with their parents or whatever. Okay, so Rav Schechter likes to point out that if you look in Shulchan Aruch and the Pesachei Tshuva, they point out a parent is paying for the Rebbe. You and I call tuition, which needless to say is something that's always on your parents' minds. That itself is enough of a reason that all these halachos that you're referring to don't apply. That in fact, if your parent is doing that, then not only, whether they're teaching you themselves or they're paying for your teaching, your education, then in fact they still take a hierarchy over your Rebbe. So practice. Rav Schechter once told the story, if I'm not mistaken, this is a crazy story. Imagine this. I think he said it was the first time he ever was flown somewhere to do a wedding, to be Masada Kedushin. I think he said this was many, many years ago. And if I'm not mistaken, I think it was in Toronto. I heard him tell the story in public once. I just don't remember the exact details. But basically, he and his wife were flown because it was a Talmud who was making a wedding. And they got there a little early. I think maybe they were going to do some touring or whatever. And they arrived at his student, the groom's house, knock on the door, say Mazel Tov, and whatever, settle in or get whatever instructions they're supposed to get. And when the mom answered the door, like the first thing she said is, ah, now I finally get to meet the person who my son said he would save if you were drowning and I was drowning, he would save you first. Nice to meet you too. Welcome, come on in, have a cup of tea. So he was like so shocked by that, and he had kind of in a nice way had to try to tell the mom, actually, I guess your son wasn't totally paying attention to Shir, because that's not true. Because the reason that your son can afford to sit in shiur is because you pay tuition. So actually, he should save you first. Anyway, be that as it may. So, getting back to our topic, we have 15 minutes left. I want to give you a few interesting halachic nafkamina. Again, because a lot of what we were talking about is kind of borderline philosophical. Not that philosophy is bad, but I want to show you that this is not just a philosophical question, but it has halachic echoes and halachic implication as well. So a few nafkamina, time permitting, we'll see how many we can get through. Number one, the Minchas Chinuch maybe is the most famous person who discusses this in a very direct way, and says the Minchas Chinuch, you know what the most basic, easiest, simplest nafkamina to think about is? Tshuva. Right? Since we already stated as a given that pretty much all of us on some level fall short in keeping up aim, because it's like almost impossible not to. So comes Yom Kippur, or hopefully we're doing tshuva throughout the year. We know that the classic difference between Meram L'Chaver or Meram L'Makom is if you're doing tshuva, you have to, is it enough to genuinely, sincerely, really, really feel bad and go through the process and al chait and vidui, or do you have to go to the person and ask for forgiveness from that person? So the halacha very famously is that if you did a Meram L'Chaver sin, Hashem will not forgive you until you first get forgiven by the person you wronged. So says the Minchas Chinuch, this is a humongous nafkamina. It's actually one of the achets is zilzul horim v'morim, right? It's actually included in our alphabetized standard siddur nalchet. So let's assume you're in that moment, it's Yom Narayim, and you are really genuinely feeling regret, either more generally, or maybe there's something very specific you remember where you lost your temper, you yelled at your parents, you were disrespectful, something like that, right? Pretty much would apply to pretty much all of us like every year of our life, right? This is one of those where it's hard to imagine ever being perfect at. So let's say you're really genuinely feeling regret about it, and your mom, your heart is aching as you think about that painful thing you said to your mom or your dad or whatever it is. The question is that enough? Or maybe you have to, whether it's before Yom Kippur or any other time of the year, go to your mom or your dad and say, you know, I'm really, really sorry, either generically, because I haven't been the perfect son, or maybe even specifically said, you know, that thing I did last week or yesterday, I know I was wrong, I'm really, really sorry. Now, you'll say, well, what's the big deal? The answer is, I think for most of us, it's a huge deal, because it's very hard to say we're sorry. And for some people, it's easier when it's somebody close to us, but I think for a lot of people, it paradoxically can be more difficult. Sometimes it's one thing a stranger or some associate, but someone who you're very close with, sometimes it's very hard to say you're sorry to them in a certain funny kind of way. So that's one nafkamina right away. And the Minchas Chinuch himself is not sure what should the din be, but that would certainly be an important nafkamina to know. You know, do we view this as merely Beram L'Makom, or is it also Beram L'Chavero? So I think if you're asking me halacha l'maisa, it's hard to believe that even if you assume that there's a Beram L'Makom element, it's hard to believe that that's the only element. It's hard to believe that there's no Beram L'Chaver. And therefore, I would assume if somebody was asking me for a halachic advice, that if there's anything in particular, you know, you really probably should, again, as hard as it is, speak to your parents more directly. But that's nafkamina number one. Nafkamina number two. Yes?
Can you say specific? Is that specific out that there would be even for anyone else that also have to?
Nope.
Even if you, like, didn't get them the cup of water?
No. Even if it was just uniquely the higher requirements to your parents. Okay? It's obviously, you can't steal from anyone. So if you steal from your parents, that's an insult to injury. But no, I'm talking about dafka, the things that are unique to your parents.
So essentially every Yom Kippur you should ask your parents for forgiveness.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, again, I'm not saying it's easy, but yeah, pretty much. That's number one. Number two, let's think of something a little bit somber. You'll forgive me. I'm speaking only halachically now, obviously. What after they die? Does the mitzvah of kibbutz av eim survive death? People don't survive death, but what about the mitzvah? So it's interesting. The Shulchan Aruch, it's in Yoredeya Simen Reish Mem, the Shachaskins, that there is a mitzvah of kibbutz av eim even after death. And it's based on a Gemara in Masechta Kiddushin, Daf Lamed Aleph, which tells the story of Rav Asi, and anyway, the whole thing with his mom. Anyway, be that as it may, there seems to be a mitzvah from that Gemara. But despite the fact that there does seem to be a mitzvah, the question which is really debated is not if there's a mitzvah, But what level? That is to say, obviously we're talking about, it's in the Asarah Dibros, Kibbutz Av Em is a mitzvah d'oraisa. What exists as a mitzvah even after a parent dies? Even a mitzvah d'oraisa after they die? Or maybe that disappeared, but maybe the Chachamim said still there's a few things you should do just to be nice and respect the memory of your parent, etc. That part is not clear in the Gemara or the Shulchan Aruch. So that seems to be a machloket haposkim. Rav Ben Sion Meir Uziel, who was the first Sephardic chief rabbi, Rishon Sion, when there was Hakamat Medina in the mid-20th century, so in his Tshuva Sefer, the Mishpatei Uziel, see, he says, he assumes it's even midaraita after death. The mitzvah does not in any way go down, the mitzvah totally stays the same, and it is totally a chiyuv even after death. He actually gives, what's his psak? He's discussing, if I remember correctly, what about a step-parent? This is slightly off-topic, but he brings it back. So the is that you, if your, let's say, dad is married to a woman, you have to honor her even though she's not your mother. And most poskim assume, including, I think, this Mishpatei Uziel, that why do you have to honor this woman, your stepmother, who's not your actual mother? Because, what do you think? That is, like, say it loud and proud, Coleman. Because when you honor your father's wife, that is a form of honoring your father, because he would want you to respect his wife. So generally speaking, it's assumed that that only lasts as long as your dad is alive. But if your dad is alive, you don't have to still respect the former, or whatever, the surviving, I guess is the better word, the surviving step-parent. Says Mishpatei Uziel, with all that background, what if before your father died, he commanded you, he said, I don't know how much longer I have left, but it's really important to me that even after I die, you still honor and respect Sherry, or whatever her name was. So says the Mishpatei Uziel, he assumes that in fact you have to, that tzivui of the parent is binding. But the father is dead now. And when he said it, he's alive. But when he's alive, you have to respect her because he's alive. But how can his request still survive his death? Says the Mishpatei Uziel, because you see from this Gemara, the way he understands it, that the mitzvah of honoring the path of death is mida araisa, and therefore it can even have impact. However, I'm going to run out of time, so let me make a few more points, okay? The tour there in Yoredeya, the tour assumes, that's the Mishpatei Uziel. However, hundreds of years before him, one of the classical commentaries on the Mishnah is called the Tiferes Yisrael. You'll see it if you open up any of the old-style classical Yochanan Voaz Mishnayos. So there in the Mishnah Masechet Kiddushin, the way he understands the story is he assumes that it's only Mida Rabbanan. Again, I can't get into the details now. We don't have time for the proofs and what the details of that Gemara were, but bottom line is, despite Rav Uziel saying he thinks it's Daraisa, there are at least some other poskim who think that, yes, there's an idea of Rabbanan, of Kibbutz after death, but it's only Rabbinic, only Mida Rabbanan. So what's going on here? So Rav Schechter has one of the Sfarim that he's published, a very beautiful sefer called the Ikve Hatzon. And in that sefer, Rav Schechter discusses this, and if I'm not mistaken, I think the basic insight he's quoting from the Maharam Shik. The Maharam Shik was one of the primary Talmidim of the Chatam Sofer. And the Maharam Shik, I think Rav Schechter quotes, makes the following point, that this machloket seems to be dependent on our basic philosophical halacha question. What is the nature of Kibbutz Av Em? If Kibbutz Av Em is d'oraisa, I'm losing my concentration, I apologize. If Kibbutz Av Em is benam lamakom, so then that can survive death. Hashem's still around. That demut, that model, that image, that role model, that paradigm of a creator with a lowercase c, who we honor and love and respect to help us relate to Hashem, that doesn't disappear just because the father passed away. And therefore, the expression will be different. You're not getting a bologna sandwich after he died. Right? The way you do it will be differently. But in principle, there's no reason that the mitzvah should be any lower after the person died. However, if you assume that it's not benam lamakom at all, that's nice, that's philosophical, that's great, it's on the right side of the lucho, whatever, but, it's really, really, really benam lachavero. I mean, come on, it's between two human beings. What is Hashem, the mitzvah is benam lachavero. So there, it makes eminent sense to say that that only exists when the person's alive. Generally speaking, mitzvah and amla chavero do not exist after a person dies. Nekuda, period. That's just like a halachic principle, which is not at all controversial. One second. So that may be the heart of this question. Could be that if you hold it's a ben l'chavero, then really the mitzvah should have disappeared after death. Elamai, the Chachamim said, let's obligate you to do certain things because it's respectful. It's respectful to their memory, etc. But an actual original mitzvah. If it's ben l'chavero, it's hard to believe that actual original mitzvah daraita survives even after the parent passes away. But if it's ben l'makom, so then it makes sense. It's more plausible that the mitzvah would. I just want to mention one last thing. Two last things very, very quickly, and then until Rabbi Liebtag comes, I'll take a question or two. But let me just get in two last points, okay, because I think they're important and interesting. So that's the second nafkamina. A third nafkamina is irreligious parents. Now, the Gemara, you have a term called irreligious. That's a modern phenomenon. But the Gemara does have a term called, more harshly, Russia. And there's a discussion, again, so we're a little bit more considerate, but the Gemara talks about, in the Poskim, the Rishonim speak about, Aviv Russia. Let's say your parents were Russia. Let's take one example which is more indisputable. Let's say you're a mamzer. Not like slang, but like a real mamzer. How'd you get to be a mamzer? Only one way. Because your father was over on Gilead Arayos to such an extent that you, the product of that illicit relationship, are a mamzer. That's the only way to become a mamzer. As if your father did that. Actually, that's the only way. But let's say that was the case. So this is a discussion, actually, a machlokes, between the Rambam and the Tur. You know, let's take a... You know, depending on what neighborhood you're in, that might be more common, or maybe Chil Shabbos is more common. It all depends on the neighborhood, I guess. But let's say that's the situation. And again, I'm not discussing now halacha lamaisa. You're a Baal Tshuva, and your parents, you know, didn't know any better because you're like fourth generation Reform. That's important if we hadn't discussed this particular topic. But we're just doing it very shorthand because of the larger issue we've been discussing. So there's a machlokas in the Rambam and the Tur on that question. The Rambam says Hilchos Mamrim Perek Vav Halacha Yud Aleph. That there's a mitzvah daraisa, no more, no less, to even be mechabit aviv rasha. Doesn't matter, that's his business, you have to be mechabit him, period. The Tur, however, in Yoredeya, has a Gemara in Baba Kama. We don't have time to get into that Gemara and the proof, but the Tur, based on a Gemara, says that there is no mitzvah to honor aviv rasha. Doesn't exist. Fascinating machloket. The Shulchan Aruch in Yoredeya discusses the Mamzer case and passes like the Rambam that you are chayiv. The Shulchan Aruch passes you are chayiv. So, no matter what the level of religiosity of the parent is, seems like from the Shulchan Aruch there is a chayiv that's based on the Rambam. What's this based on? Where does this machloket come from? So here also, Rav Schechter in his article suggests, I think, a very compelling analysis. He says, again, this is dependent on our basic philosophical, halachic, lamdasha question. If the whole purpose of Kibravim is ben adam lechavero, pareachov, repaying a debt. Your parent gave you life. Your parent woke up at 3 in the morning to change your diaper, and your parent, even worse than that, spent the hours on a Sunday at Little League and all the other things that parents have to do, and therefore you owe them and you pay them. So what's the difference if he's Mechal Shabbos? What's the difference if he's Baal Arayos? I mean, it's a big difference for him. What does that do with your debt? If someone lent you money and then it was Mechal Shabbos, you don't have to pay them back. There's no connection. And that would be the Rambam L'shitaso, because we mentioned that the Rambam, in the beginning of this year, we mentioned the Rambam said in his Parasha Mishnah that Kibud Avim is Benam L'chavero. The Rambam L'shitaso paskins, it doesn't affect the mitzvah, you're still obligated to honor your parents. But says Rav Schechter, what would be the svara? Why would the Tur say that somehow your parents' Chil Shabbos or whatever somehow should impact the level of kibud you have to have for them? So Rav Schechter, I think very compellingly, what are those poskim holding? Apparently they're holding the Kibud Avim is exclusively the mitzvah ben adam le'makom, in the sense that, as we said, that your relationship with your parents is supposed to serve as some kind of model or as a ladder, so to speak, to help you get closer to Hashem. Either because three partners, either because they're the creator with the lowercase c and that helps us relate to the creator with the uppercase c, or because of the Masorah idea and the Barbanel. Okay, but that's only true if the parents playing their role. You know? A parent has a job. You know, it's not just to clothe and feed the person. If you're a religious Jew, the parent's got another part of the job, which is at least as important, which is transfer the Masorah, be a good role model, educate your children, inspire them to be religious. So if the parent is not doing that at all, but on the contrary, the parent is a role model for rejecting halacha and not following halacha, so obviously, if that would be the only part of the mitzvah, it makes sense that the Torah would say the mitzvah falls away. Now obviously, if you held it's Beram L'Chaveiro, or even if you hold that there's at least an element of Beram L'Chaveiro, that there's two dinim, so then the Rambam is much more compelling, and that's probably why the Shulchan Aruch Paskin that way. But we do have a Shita in Rishonim that says there's no mitzvah for an irreligious, or what the Torah would call a Rasha, and I think Oshefa's analysis is probably the best one. Last but not least, very briefly, is the question of Mechila. I alluded to that before. What if the parent says, no thank you, it's okay? What impact does that have on the mitzvah? So we generally hold that Mechila works. Mechila works. It's a big question in general. You have to honor a king. If the king is Mochel, do you not have to honor them? Your Rebbe, you have to honor your Rebbe. If your Rebbe is Mochel, do you not have to honor them? It's a big discussion. When does Mechila work? When does Mechila not work? But we generally assume that Mechila does work for a parent. So how do you understand that? So Licha Ora, that's a great proof that the essence of the mitzvah is Beram L'Chaveiro. Because if it's Beram L'Mokom, it's not their kavod to give, forgive. If it's in service of the higher kavod of honoring Hashem, so it's not up to your mom or your dad to forgive that. They're there to help be an instrumental person in helping you reach your relationship with, improve your relationship with Hashem. That's not for them to forgive. But if it's all about repent, if I lend you money, you can I can forgive that too. Someone else can't forgive the debt, but I can forgive the debt. So that would seem to be a very good proof. Now it is worth noting that there is a shita of the Rosh. The Rosh has a shita that says that even if a parent is mochel, there is still a kiyum if the person does the mitzvah. And other poskim say, well, even if the parent is mochel, but there's still an obligation, what's called midine shamayim. There are certain things that cannot be forgiven. So if you have any of those kind of shitot, so then obviously what you're saying is that even if the Benam L'Chavero exists, but there may be some higher element of Benam L'Makom, which is still expressed and cannot be totally forgiven. One way that would totally take this question out of the realm of our topic is that it could be that you could say that, no, this is not relevant. Because once I'm being mochel, then if the whole purpose is not just a bologna sandwich, it's to do the parents' will, to show them the love and respect. If they say, yeah, but this doesn't do that for me, so then there is no mitzvah to serve a higher purpose or a lower purpose. So you could get out of it. But again, just to quickly review, we started off by showing where the mitzvah comes from, how important it is, how demanding it is, what its basic requirements are. Is it just the physical, material needs of your parents? Is it also giving them nachas? Is it also loving them? Is it also admiring them? And then we got into the fundamental question of, is it Beram L'Makom or is it Beram L'Chaveiro? We saw four nafkamina from that question. Again, quickly, one was tshuva, one was after death, one was if the parent is not religious, and last one was the issue of mechila. Okay, everyone, have a wonderful day, a wonderful evening.